Well, just another what if moment. Just again, if for those of you who are new to Life Center, there's a misconception that in society that the church doesn't serve the city that they're a part of, that they take from it, but they don't give to it. And if you're new to Life Center, here's all I want you to know, and this is our honor, is that wherever there's a Life Center church, there is a care expression to the city, which means that you know that together, we as a church minister every single week to more people outside of the church than come to Life Center. A number of years ago, we had this dream and we had no idea how God was gonna do it, but we've seen it come to reality. So this is just a what if moment, just before we dig in. What if Life Center Cares offering is an opportunity for you to share that with those maybe that you work with, your business, maybe you own a business, maybe it's your department, your office, whatever it happens to be, that you can share the Jesus-sized difference that local churches are making in the city. And what if just by sharing and engaging and saying, hey, do you want to do this as a business together? Do you want to do this as an office together? Not only does it bless the city, but it actively removes one more barrier, one misconception that people might have about following Jesus and the heart of a local church in a city. So between now and August 9th, just pray about it and then let's together engage.
Yeah, I love that. I love that. So good. Well, last week, didn't Kofi and Sarah do a phenomenal job as we were talking about community? It was so good and so powerful. And this week, we're going to actually change. We're going into our next spiritual discipline, the spiritual discipline of service. And the posture of service is a non-negotiable posture for followers of Jesus. It is something that Jesus modeled so beautifully. And I love how in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He modeled this by literally giving his life so that you and I could have life. And I think what's so beautiful and powerful about this is that right away, because of what Jesus has done for us, he did something we could never do for ourselves. It helps us to receive this posture with humility, recognizing that we are never going to do this perfectly, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, this is something that is a requirement for followers of Jesus. And it's important that we have a posture of serving. It starts with a posture. And what is a posture? A posture is a way of being. It's a way of aligning our heart. A posture of service might look like this on the outside. I want you to just go like this with your hands. And so if you just hold your hands like that and you just look at your body language is open. Your hands are open. They're facing upward and slightly outward. This is a posture. This is what a posture of service looks like. You may also recognize a posture if you've ever been to a really fancy restaurant. Maybe a waiter has come with a napkin over their arm, and they have come with a posture of service. How may I be of service to you? And the ultimate posture of service is one of getting low, of kneeling. This is the ultimate posture of service, one that Jesus himself modeled as he, the greatest teacher of all, Lord and King, got low, got on his knees, and served and washed the disciples' feet. And this is the ultimate posture of service.
I didn't know whether to serve you by helping you get up.
I was a little nervous.
Yeah, I know. And then I felt if I went over there, I would also be hit with a me do moment, and then I would have been just standing there.
You probably
would
have. Like, yep, so. Still got it.
So
it's okay.
I just sat here contemplating and praying for
you
with intensity.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, this leads us into our next point perfectly, because service is not only a posture, but it is an action. It is also an action to give. We must marry service with action. We must marry the posture of service with the action of giving. Faith without works is dead. And so it's important for us to actually act on this posture of service. And some of you might think that service comes easier to some people than others. And it does sometimes appear this way on the outside. If you have a spiritual gift of helps, if you have a spiritual gift of hospitality, if you have a spiritual gift of administration, or even a spiritual gift of service, it's going to appear on the outside like this spiritual discipline is more natural for you. It comes more naturally for you. But I'd rather you think of it this way instead. Are you being obedient to the spiritual discipline of service? Are you being obedient to serve the ways that God is asking you to serve? Because it is a requirement for all of us. It's not about if some do it better or some do it more naturally. It's something God has asked all of us to do. And we follow in the example of Jesus in this way. What did he say? He said, I only do that which I see the Father doing. And so he served from that posture, and that is what he's asking all of us to do. Because obedience is being faithful to what God has placed in our hands. And I think that sometimes we want to do the grandiose ways of serving. In faith and in God, we want to make a huge difference. So God, send me to the mission field. Send me to the mission field. I want to go to the mission field. I want to serve you in this way. Yes, I know that's not your calling.
No.
We went to the mission field one time, and I said, I'm home. And Jay said, oh no, what have I done?
I said, I'm going home. Going home.
But sometimes we want these grandiose ways of serving, and God, actually what he's saying to us is, your mission field is your family. I want you to serve your family well. I want you to be the best wife or the best husband or the best mother or the best father or the best daughter or the best son that you can possibly be. And I want you to serve in that way. Some people think that the ultimate, the pinnacle of serving God is to serve in pastoral ministry. And yet God is asking you to go and hold babies every Sunday. That's the service that he's asking of you. So obedience is such an important part of this. And no matter how long I have been following Jesus, you know, we often have these measures of what it looks like to follow Jesus well. Am I reading my Bible enough? Am I praying enough? Am I serving enough? Am I becoming more like Jesus? And these are good measures for us to be able to say, are we growing in our faith? Is there action to our faith? And often we admire people who are growing in places that we want to grow in. And humanly, I think this is because we are wired for community. I think this because we want to follow that which is being modeled for us. But often, isn't it true that we want what other people have, but maybe we're not willing to do what they've done to have those things, to be where they are? You know, I have this memory, because I often think that that leads to unhealthy comparison. And I have this very vivid memory, and it was a long time ago, but it's still very vivid in my mind. And I was driving in my car, and interestingly enough, we got this new car. Often when I'm driving, I look around at other people. I look at people in the cars around me. I look at people walking. I'm constantly just looking at people. And I think it's part of how I'm wired. I just really love people.
It's also a slight problem.
Well, I mean, I just love people, and I'm always just taking them in. Wherever I am, I'm just taking them in. And my new car actually has this feature, and it is so annoying. And it actually, so when I look to the side, like if I'm not looking out the front, maybe some of your cars have this, it beeps at me and it says driver inattention detected.
Hallelujah.
So rude. It actually offends me. I'm like, that's rude. That's actually so rude.
It's just serving you.
I don't see it that way. Nevertheless, I'm driving. This is many years. I'm driving around and I'm looking at the car beside me, and I see this woman, and she has just this beautiful, beautiful hair, the most beautiful hair. And I think, oh my goodness, she has such beautiful hair. I wish that I had hair like that. And I felt the Holy Spirit actually say to me, that is an unhealthy comparison. And I was like, yeah, it's a wig. Yeah. No, I don't think it was, Ken. I don't think it was a wig. But I literally felt this little check, and I thought about this for a moment, and then I said, no, it's not. I said, I don't think so. I'm just admiring her. Yes, I argued with the Holy Spirit. Yes, do you ever argue with the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's just me. God, forgive my pride. Sometimes I think I know better. Anyways, the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to pay attention to how often you do this. Okay. So for the next few days, week or so, and it was a supernatural thing. All of a sudden, the Lord just brought something to my mind, and I could see something I had never seen before. And what I didn't realize before was that my mind had this constant stream of comparative thoughts. I mean, it was continuous. I just said, I look around. I'm always looking around. My mind would be constantly looking, oh, what a beautiful house. I wish I had a house like that. Oh my goodness, that person's so happy. I wish I could be happy like that.
What a lovely husband.
What an amazing husband. I wish my husband was like that. No, I've never said that. No, I've never said that.
It hurt a little bit.
Constant stream of thought. Something I was absolutely not aware of before. I didn't even know because I thought this was a good thing. And I said to the Lord, all of the things that I see in other people are good things. So I didn't think this was a problem. But the Lord said, no, this is rooted in unhealthy comparison. And I took time to repent. And by the grace of God, instantly, he set me free. It doesn't always happen like that, but I took time with the Lord. He instantly set me free. But the beautiful thing is he didn't take away the ability to see good in other people. And so my mind still is on the constant ability to be able to pull good and see good in others, but the attachment to comparison completely gone. It was a beautiful and a powerful thing. And I think that it's a beautiful thing to see good in other people. We can admire spiritual maturity, but the question we need to ask is, how did Jesus actually measure spiritual maturity?
Mm-hmm. So for Jesus, spiritual maturity is you and I, it's postured as a servant, and then it's expressed in action. The truth for all of us is that posture drives our action. We can keep actions going for a little bit. Every single one of us can. We can continue to serve. But in our lives, if our posture shifts from being a servant to self, you can keep the action going for a while, but there's a storm brewing on the inside. There's something that begins to happen on the inside. It's only a matter of time before we're going to justify our shifting actions. And so just because we set our posture once, here's what I've noticed. I can be in one day quite service-oriented, and then the next day quite self-oriented. In other words, just because I set it in place doesn't mean it stays in place. I have this thing that maybe you have, the Bible calls it my flesh. What I want to do. And that is consistently firing off in my life rather than the work of the Spirit bearing the fruit of the Spirit in my heart and life. And so we see this in the book of Luke. Jesus is surrounded by people, and one of the people that is in the crowd that is surrounding him is an expert in the Torah. Everyone just whisper expert. Oh my gosh, do we live in a society of experts? We really, really do. We got to pay attention to this. And so in the crowd is this expert in the Torah who approaches Jesus with a test. It's in Luke chapter 10. Here's what it says. Then there was an expert in the law, or an expert in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and he stood up to test him, to test Jesus, saying, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers the question with a question. He says, well, what is written in the law? Since you're the expert, what's written in the law? And he asked him, well, how do you read it? And the expert responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, that's the right answer. Good for you. That's right. You've got that correct. You've answered it correctly. And then he told them, this expert, there's a problem though. Do it. How many of you know that you can believe the right things and never do them? I can believe water's better than Diet Coke. I don't do it. And you're not going to change me. The Holy Spirit may, but you won't. Do this and you'll live. Watch what it says. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, here's the loophole, who's my neighbor? Okay, pause. Think. If Jesus asked you to serve person X, how would you respond? You're like, well, I thought of an easy person. Now think of someone that's hard to serve. How do you do? And so Jesus, the expert, understood the actions, but Luke, looking for a loophole is not the posture of a servant. And Jesus picks up on this and expands it with a purposeful story. Now, anytime you read a parable, one of the questions you need to ask is, who am I in the parable? And let me just say again and again and again and again, we are becoming like Jesus, but Jesus is only Jesus in the parable. So we're someone else that he is engaging with. And so it says, if we continue, Jesus took up the question of who is my neighbor? And he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him up, and they fled, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down that road. We could be in this parable all summer. When he saw him, he passed on the other side. Everyone just say the other side. So the priest had the title, but not the posture of a servant. In the same way, a Levite, a worshiper, when he arrived at the place and he saw him, he also passed on the other side. But when a Samaritan, and there would have been an audible gasp in this crowd, on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal and brought him to the Holiday Inn and took, that's a little joke there. And they took care of him. They took it, brought him to a hospital. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Essentially, the Good Samaritan just left his Visa card and said, charge away. And then Jesus asks a question to the expert and all present. Which of the three do you think proved, everyone say proved, proved to be a neighbor? Not believed, not thought, not pontificated. Who by their actions was neighborly? To the man who fell into the hands of the robbers. The reply, the one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told them, go and do the same. How many of you, that's a challenging, challenging parable in all of our lives. Jesus answers the who is my neighbor question, unifying the action of service with the posture of a servant. The question you want to ask yourself is not, how do I become more neighborly? There is one person in this entire story who is loving God in this moment with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there is another who is loving others as himself, and it's Jesus. Jesus, by even engaging with the expert, is serving the expert. He's engaging this moment absolutely perfectly. And what's really interesting is this comes from the book of Luke. And if you know anything, Luke and the book of Acts are meant to be read together. Here's what I want to say to you that's very, very important. God not only knows your present circumstance, he knows your future as well. And sometimes God will do something in the present that isn't for the present, it's for something that's soon coming in your future. And you're not going to be able to connect the dots looking this way, but after you walk in it, you're going to be able to go, oh, okay, now I understand why you did what you did. You're going to be able to look back and you're going to be able to see it. You're not going to see it moving forward. Why do I say that? Jesus just told this story in Luke, and Luke and Acts are meant to be read together. Jesus knows. Not only is he working in the life of the disciples, he is about to build what he calls his church. And in building his church, something significant is going to happen. He knows how he is forming his disciples, where he is building the church. So we don't even get a chapter into the book of Acts, and I want you to see it. Jesus says to all of the disciples, and then the 120 are going to be up in the room, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and everybody would have went, check. And then he says, Judea, and everybody went, check. And then he says, what? And Samaria.
Right.
So I want you to imagine what would have happened back at Luke. Back in Luke, what would have happened if the expert of the day, the expert in the Torah, if their understanding of who was their neighbor got a hold of the hearts of the disciples, Then as the Holy Spirit begins to fill them and send them out, and if you read Acts, it's a problem when us as Gentiles start to get grafted in. It's a big problem in the church. But you know what they have? They have a perfect example in Jesus. They have a command. Jesus said this is what's going to happen. And he told us that our neighbors are people beyond who we sometimes think are our neighbors. So they have everything that they need to continue to serve, be a posture of a servant, and then the heart of service. Here's a good question I want you to ponder. Who are the experts in our world today? And I already said we got a lot of them. Who are the experts in our world today? And I want to ask you a question. Does their worldview conflict with God's word? Does their worldview give you an out where the Holy Spirit is inviting you in? When I think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, I think about it from the perspective of an expert, because it's what it says. And then I think about it from not just an expert, from one who is greater than the expert. Here's the amazing thing. How many of you would agree that Jesus is greater than the expert? Yeah. The expert couldn't recognize Jesus as such because he was in the posture of a servant, and that's messing his grids. A key discovery for me, at least, is not only where do I serve, but who am I doing it for? Here's where I really struggle. When I am not recognized for how I'm serving, when nobody notices, how do I react? Especially at home. I did the dishes! Did them 54 times this week! Hypothetically speaking, how do I react? Here's another question. When I'm treated like a servant, how do I respond? If I'm dead to my flesh, it don't matter. Here's the problem. If you treat me like a servant, you're going to see I ain't yet dead to all my flesh. I won't even let you cut in traffic. We get so territorial. That's my road. Just let him in. No. Has anybody here ever been in a line and somebody butted in front of you? Let him. That's not right. I know. Serve him anyways. Some person beside you and say, I'm not going to do that. No, when your flesh gets loud, like mine does, that's a good indicator for you to say, Holy Spirit, you got to keep working in this area of my life. You got to keep working in this area of my life, because I'm looking like an expert here and I'm not looking like Jesus. I'm looking for loopholes, and maybe my posture has changed.
Yeah, that's so good. I want everyone just to take a deep breath. Because the truth is that—
And let it out.
Sometimes we like service projects more than becoming people of love. We like to be a part of the doing, but the actual motivation of love that Jesus modeled needs some work. And Jesus defined spiritual maturity as fruit through love. And this is how he taught this, from Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20. He said, "You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit." As Jesus approached the end of his time when he was with his disciples, he gave them this command. He said, "I give you a new command. Remember the other command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." He narrowed all of the law down to that one, and love your neighbor as yourself. And now he's saying, I'm going to give you a new command. And he says this, love one another. Love one another. Okay, that's part of the old command. That's part of the other. Just as I have loved you. love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And he says this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible because I feel like it cuts through all of our earning, all of our proving, all of our justifications to the very heart of what it is that we are called to do and how we are called to live. Am I truly loving others as Jesus loved? And not just out here, and this is what I mean by this. It's easy for me to love all of you. Every single week, we have the privilege of being able to put together services and events, and they all have you in mind, helping you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Just this past week, we put on together as a team probably my favorite event of the entire year, VBS. We had kids here all day, every day, 100 volunteers serving. And all of this is because we love you. It is wonderful. It is rewarding. It is fulfilling. It is so beautiful.
And we're missing about 300 of the hearts on the chairs. But other than
yeah,
that,
it's sorry about that. They'll be back.
I think we're missing 347 hearts on chairs, but who's counting?
Okay. Yeah. That's right. That's right. But you know where it's truly hard for us to love the way that Jesus loved is to those that we are in close proximity with every single day. Our husband, our family, our coworkers, our bosses, our friends. Am I loving Jason the way that Jesus modeled for me to love him? And the answer to that is not always. Sometimes I can be dismissive. Sometimes I can be distracted. Sometimes I can choose self over Jason.
100% true as well.
And this is the space, the people that God has placed in our inner circle, the people that God has called us to steward intimately, these are the ones that are harder to love consistently as Jesus loved. For Jesus, spiritual maturity and fruit was not only found out here in projects and missions, it was in loving people. Because the depth of our faith is not only measured by what we do, we actually have to marry these two things together. Fruit is Christ-like love becoming visible in service of others, loving people with action. They work so powerfully and so beautifully together. And we serve by getting low, as service flows from the love that we have from each other. And what's really important is the only way that we can do this is if we first receive the love that God has for us. We love because he first loved us. And that is the only way that we can be led in loving others. And this is why Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, as the disciples were sitting around together arguing about who was going to have the greatest, the highest place in heaven, Jesus was there as a servant showing them the only posture of his kingdom. And Jesus was wrestling with the cross that was coming before him. And that included a betrayal of his very closest friends. And what did he do? What did he model for us? He washed their feet. Most of what we witness in leadership is the exact opposite of this. Jesus said, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you this as an example that you should do just as I have done for you." I want to invite you for a moment to close your eyes and just to have a personal moment of reflection. I want you to imagine yourself for a moment embracing the humility of the posture of a servant in the relationships that God has placed in your life, the ones that God has called you to steward, your home, your family, your work, your friends, your church, your community. And I want you for a moment to imagine yourself washing their feet. What relationships in your life might be different if you embraced this posture? How might it impact your life if you loved as Jesus loved? Lord Jesus, as we reflect on this moment in our lives personally, we ask for your help, the help of your Holy Spirit, to help us follow in the way that you set, in the example that you set, in how we love and we serve the people that you have entrusted us to steward. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to help us. Thank you that we do not have to do this perfectly or on our own. But God, would you speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, often when we take a moment of reflection like that, the Holy Spirit brings to mind relationships in our life that are not as they should be. And sometimes that can bring up painful moments, hurts, difficulties, challenges, heart longings. Because we recognize that we are a part of a broken world and that brokenness is around us every single day. And sometimes it even brings to mind for us people in our lives that we care about that we wish would also embrace this posture. And I just want to tell you and remind you today that you and I, we have absolutely no agency over what anyone else does. But we certainly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can choose to live and love as Jesus showed us. And I'm telling you that if every person in this room and every person listening online chose to live and to love and to serve as Jesus did, it would transform our city. Never underestimate the power that you have to be able to walk the way that Jesus modeled for you and the impact that it can make all around you. You know, Jesus, he served his disciples not in front of the crowds or in the spotlight, but in an ordinary room behind closed doors with his betrayer literally in the room. And Jesus washing their feet confirms that Jesus lived in action, that he would go to any length to serve. There was nothing that was beneath him. And this is the way he's inviting us to walk.
Serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than ourselves, than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. So we have an invitation. Taking the posture of a servant and serving others, it not only helps them, but it shapes us to become more like Jesus. And so this week, we want you to do two things. We want you to pray, and this word may sound weird, but it's not maybe what you think. We want you to pray, and we want you to perform. Not like a performance. Pray. We want you to ask the Holy Spirit for insight regarding both your posture, and then are you serving? Also pray, is there an expert that I have placed higher than God's word, more authoritative? Am I looking for loopholes out where the Holy Spirit is inviting me in? Just pray. if you're feeling like, I don't know if I can do this, let me be very clear. You cannot in your own strength. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to remain in this posture. If it was possible without Jesus and the Spirit, we would do it. We can't. We need Him. But the second thing I want you to do is, after you take time to pray every single day, here's what I want you to do. I want you to perform one intentional act of service every single day, only for the benefit of someone else and for the glory of God. Even if nobody notices, do it anyways. No recognition, no noticing, no flagging. Hey, look at me. Don't put it on socials. This is how I gave back. Don't do it. Resist it. Don't do it. Just do it. And if you feel yourself in a moment, you feel your flesh rise up, like looking for recognition, you've just discovered a spot that where you can invite the Holy Spirit to continue growing you, to make you more like Jesus. Speaking of service, we need to celebrate with a massive high five, like an extraordinary. I joked about the little hearts on the back of the chairs getting pulled off, but let me tell you something. If that's the cost of investing in kids, we'll pay it every day and twice on Sunday.
That's right. Yeah. So on behalf of Pastor Jason and myself, if you were part of our volunteer team for VBS this week, from the bottom of our heart, thank you. Thank you for pouring into and investing in the next generation in such a sacrificial way. It was profound and beautiful to see 200 plus kids worshiping Jesus, responding to a call to give. There was actually a salvation moment, and a child stood up on their chair and said, "I want to give my life to Jesus." It was so beautiful. It was absolutely the highlight of our ministry year. The hallways were teeming with screams and laughter and joy. It was so, so beautiful. If you were a parent who invested in bringing your child, thank you so much. We want to thank Pastor Emma and the entire Life Kids team for all the organization,
all the
preparation,
people
all
took
of the work.
A week of holidays to serve your
so
kids.
Many people took a week of holidays from work to come and serve our children this week. So thank you on behalf of Pastor Jason, myself, and we put together a little recap so that all of you who didn't get to see could get a little snapshot of what this week was like here at Life Center. Bless you. Thank you so much for being here today.